It's our privilege to be here this evening and this Lord's Day with you, and we bring you greetings from South Carolina. This evening, we will be looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which may be found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And before we read, let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, now we pray for your blessing upon it as we read it. And as it is preached, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would illumine our eyes and our understanding, that you would apply the truths of it to our hearts, and even show us more of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have given him to us, your people, as an expression of your mercy. Lord, it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Again, we will be reading from verse 9 to verse 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Thus the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Children, I wonder if you've ever heard of the story of the emperor's new clothes. If you have, you will remember that in that story, two sly businessmen approached this great king, this emperor, and they made a proposition to this emperor. And they said, "We will make you a wardrobe, a garment of clothing, actually, of the finest fabric, the finest linen. But there's only two stipulations, and that is, if two things are true of you, you will not be able to see the linen or this garment. If you are not fit for public office, you will not be able to see it. And second, if you're plain out stupid, you won't be able to see it either." But the king wanted this suit. And so he said, "Well, sure, get busy and I will pay you this grand prize for it." And so these men for weeks, these two sly businessmen, they began to pretend to make and sew this garment for this king. And so this whole idea spread around the town, and the townspeople began to look forward to the day in which this king would present himself with his new clothes. And so the time finally came, and the townspeople gathered around, and then they waited with anticipation to see their king in this great array of clothing. And so meanwhile, behind the scenes, the king went to these two businessmen, and they pretended to clothe him in his new suit. And of course, the king didn't see it. But he thought to himself, "Well, I don't want anybody to think that I'm stupid or not fitted for public office." And so he pretended with them to put on the suit. And then, you know, as the story goes, this king, he pranced about among the crowd. And people, they began to notice, "Well, there's the king, but where are his clothes?" And so the people didn't want to say anything either, because they didn't want to be perceived as ignorant or stupid. So you know the rest of the story. The people begin to question in their own minds. Until what? until a little child came out and said, "But he has on no clothes." And then the townspeople began to laugh at their king. Well, in a similar way, in the days of Jesus, our Savior was much like that little child who said, "You have on no clothes." It was true before the times of Christ, during his days on earth, and it is true today, that men pretend to have a righteousness of their own. And in this parable before us, Christ exposes the self-righteousness of men. For it is in this parable that we learn that Jesus exposes the self-righteousness of men by exposing their attitudes in prayer. The key to understanding this verse is in verse 9. If you notice there with me, it says, "Also he," that is Jesus, "spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Christ spoke this parable to men who thought they were self-righteous or who were self-righteous. And in this parable, Jesus has this comparison. He sets before us two people, two prayers, and two positions. So I'd like for us to look at these three things this evening. First of all, then, notice two people, the two characters within this parable. We see a Pharisee and a tax collector. Notice in verse 10, Jesus says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." First of all, notice that he mentions a Pharisee. If you've read your New Testament, you are familiar with that group called the Pharisees. Now, according to the Hebrew origin of the word Pharisee, the word Pharisee means in the Hebrew, separate, one who is different than others. And they were of that group, successors of a group which revolted in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes with the Essenes and Sadducees in 145 B.C., and what was then known as Pharisaic tradition became known as the source for what we now call rabbinic tradition or rabbinic Judaism. And so this man of this parable was a member of that religious sect in Israel. And so when we read the pages of the New Testament, we find that the Pharisees were leaders of the people of Israel. They were religious leaders. And often they were categorized with that group, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so this man, this Pharisee, would be perceived by the Israelites as a supreme leader in doctrine and a supreme leader in practice. And so if the children of Israel wanted to know how to please the living God, the God of Israel, they would look up to the Pharisees. They would look up to this man who went into the temple to pray. Before we move on this evening, I would like to give a warning to God's people, to you. Because if you study your Bible, and if you read about the Bible, you will probably read about Pharisees. And many men have taken the cue of others who have done studies about Pharisees from external sources. External sources called the Mishnah and the Talmud and the works of Josephus. And they will simply say that the Pharisees were not so bad, that they were faithful men. And even reformed and good reformed men and commentators of the scriptures have taken these men's cue. And they will say things such as this: "It would be a deplorable mistake to ascribe this attitude," the attitude of this Pharisee within this parable, "it would be a deplorable mistake to ascribe this attitude to all Pharisees, for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea do not fit this category." And there's a sense in which that might be true. There may have been Pharisees converted to Christ in the days of Jesus. But when we read the New Testament, in the pages of Scripture, we learn more accurately of what God thinks about this religious group. Remember the words of Jesus. He said much about them. We learn more from the words of Jesus than we do from external sources. We learn accurately, and we have a divine commentary as we read the words of Jesus about these men. And even in this parable here, Jesus says that this man is deluded, as we will see. He's deluded about the nature of prayer, and he is deluded about himself. For this parable is about those who trust in themselves, that they themselves are righteous. So then there is another character in this parable. There is the tax collector, also called a publican. Now, again, in the days of Christ, there were publicans, tax collectors. We have them in our day, and they were also in existence in the days of Christ. Now, there were usually two categories of tax collectors in the days of Jesus. There were those who, first of all, received agricultural and census taxes. And second, there were those who collected taxes from travelers across Palestine. And we read of two of the latter tax collectors in the New Testament, two Jewish tax collectors who were converted. We read of Matthew and Zacchaeus. You children will be familiar with those two men. But when it comes to that second group of tax collectors, they were seen as traitors by other Jews. For these were Jewish tax collectors, and they were seen as puppets of the Roman government. And when you consider how much they collected as far as taxes, you can understand why. They collected 5% on ordinary trade items and 12.5% on luxury taxes. That in and of itself is a large amount. But if a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government was officially licensed, he could actually hire out workers to do his job for him. And so how would he pay those people to collect taxes for him? Well, they could charge above and beyond what the Romans required. And you've got to consider as well that the officially licensed tax collector earned his living by collecting taxes. So he would charge more. So there was a large portion of money collected for these taxes. And again, these Jewish tax collectors were seen as traitors by their fellow Jews. And often they would work on the Sabbath. They were defiled in the eyes of their Jewish brethren. And again, they were instruments of the Roman government. They were seen as unclean. And in fact, if a person had to pay a tax collector and they did not have the exact amount of money and they were due, change was due to them, they would not receive change from that tax collector because their money was seen as unclean. The tax collector in the days of Jesus could not pay tithes to the temple. They could not serve in the public arena. So again, they were seen as sinners. And they were often categorized with sinners and harlots, even heathen. And in Matthew 18, even Jesus himself, talking about church discipline, when you excommunicate someone from the body, he says, consider them as what? Consider them as a tax collector, one outside of the covenant community of God. And so Jesus then in this parable presents two people. He presents a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they walk up the ascent to the temple in order to do something, in order to pray. So imagine these two men walking up to the temple in Jerusalem in order to pray. Secondly, notice with me this evening their two prayers. We see this in verses 11 through 13. And it's quite interesting because we learn from this parable that we can learn a lot about ourselves and others by listening to our prayers. Notice, first of all, the prayer of the Pharisee. Notice his position in prayer in verse 13. Jesus says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. This here is the prayer of the tax collector, but the tax collector is standing afar off from the Pharisee. There's no doubt that the Pharisee would be as close to the Holy of Holies within the temple, that place that is fit for the righteous to come and to pray. Notice as well his posture in prayer in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Jesus says this Pharisee stood. I don't want to make too much of this because the tax collector stood as well. And standing in prayer was quite common in biblical times. There are all sorts of posture we see in the scriptures, postures of prayer, kneeling, even lying. But this Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, Jesus said. And remember elsewhere, Jesus said that the hypocrites and that the Pharisees, they love to go and stand on the street corner and pray. Why? That they might be seen by men. He said they love to go and stand and pray in the synagogues as well. So he stood. And no doubt he planted himself there in the synagogue, this Pharisee, in order to perform his duty to God. More importantly, notice the content of his prayer. Notice what it is that he says in verse 11. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. He began well. He said, God, I thank you. He knows the form of prayer that we should give God thanks. And so he does this there in the temple. And yet notice what else he does. He informs God of his own impeccable character. What is it that he says? He says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And the emphasis in the original is on the negative, the not. I thank you that I am not like other men, like the Gentiles, even sinners, extortioners, adulterers, and the like. And he informs God of his credentials. He is an honest man. He doesn't steal. He's not a swindler nor an extortioner. He's a pure man. He hasn't committed adultery. And he's a righteous man. He obeys perfectly the law of God. And he's better than his neighbors, we read. He's not like other men. He's not like the rest of men. But we see here that the motive of love is missing. Yes, he mentions the commandments of God, but he doesn't call on God as being his God. He doesn't say my God. He just says God. And he doesn't talk about his love for God, nor does he talk about his love for his neighbor. And yet, as the parable says, he despised his neighbor. He despised others. And so then I draw your attention to the fact that this Pharisee, he had the right form in prayer. He addressed God with thanksgiving, but he totally stripped the proper motive from the law of God, and that is love for God and love for man. So we see here a personification of the warning that Christ gives the Pharisees elsewhere when he says, indeed, you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In the words of one man, this Pharisee made the publican the dark background on which the bright colors of his own virtues shall more gloriously be displayed. You see, this Pharisee did not compare himself necessarily to the breadth and the depth of the law of God. In order to inform God of how good he was, he compared himself to other men. And he alludes to the tax collector that is in the temple with him. Have you ever wondered why it is that a jeweler will display his jewels on a black velvet background. Have you ever wondered that? I know when I went to buy a diamond ring for my bride-to-be, I went and I wanted the best diamond for the money, that which I could afford. And thankfully, I had an honest jeweler. I picked one out, and he pulled it from the case. It was against that black velvet background. He pulled it out, and he said, "That looks like a fine diamond, doesn't it?" And I said, "Yes, it does." And then he went and got a white envelope, and he put that diamond against that white envelope. And although before it seemed crystal clear and sparkly against that white envelope, it looked yellow and discolored. And then he went and grabbed another diamond and put it against that envelope, and it was clear. And yes, I did buy the clear diamond for my wife. But you see, we can compare ourselves to other men, and there's always someone that is worse than us. But when we compare ourselves to the law of God, to that white envelope, our imperfections become exposed. And of course, as we will see when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is perfect in every way, even more so, our imperfections and our sin are exposed. I wonder here this evening, I wonder how it is that you treat others. How it is that you treat even unbelievers. I appreciate the comment this morning from your pastor about those who would persecute the church. While on the one hand we would desire justice to be served, and at times maybe to even pray an imprecatory prayer upon such men, we realize that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are sinners and worthy of the wrath of God. I wonder this evening, do you pray? Not just in worship, but in private. And when you pray, what is the content of your prayer? Is it like this Pharisee here? Self-righteous. Do you inform God of your good works and what it is that you have done? And when you pray in a crowd, are you more conscious and aware of those listening to you, and therefore try to pray as to impress them rather than to pour out your heart to the living God? I think if we were all honest here this evening, we would have to confess that we have prayed at times like this Pharisee. But notice something else about this Pharisee. Not only does he pray to God and inform God of how good he is, he goes further. And this Pharisee is indeed the saint of saints. He's sacrificial. Notice in verse 12 what it is that he says to God. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You see, he fasted more than the law of God required. And no doubt he fasted twice per week, he says. You know, in the scriptures of the Old Testament, God's people were only commanded to fast once per year. Read Leviticus 26. Once per year. This man fasted twice per week. Notice that he was sacrificial with his goods, his possessions. In verse 12, he says, "I give tithes of all that I possess." And surely he tithed of mint and cumin. And so in the eyes of men, this Pharisee, he would have been the supreme example of a Jew. He would have been a good man, one who perfectly, it seemed, obeyed the law of God. He was a good man. But notice the prayer of the publican in verse 13. Jesus says, "And the tax collector or the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Notice his position in prayer. Jesus says in verse 13, he was standing afar off, where the God-fearers, where those who were considered heathen, halfway Christians, could enter the temple and pray. Far away from the tax collector, from the one who was separate from the others. Those who really were not so holy. In fact, probably a place for those who really should not be there at all. And yet he was there and he prayed to God. Notice his posture in prayer. He stood as well. But he stood ashamedly. It was common in those days for God's people to raise their eyes to heaven and to pray to their God. And yet this tax collector, he looks down at the ground and would not look up to heaven, Jesus says. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He stood ashamedly, and yet he prayed to God. You parents know what it's like when you've caught your children in a mischievous act, something that they know that is wrong. They will not look up at you. And if they do look up at you, you see their big, sad, and ashamed eyes. Well, this Pharisee stood before his Maker, and he looked down as he prayed unto him. He had a true sense of shame. And I would say that our culture does not know anything of this shame. And yet Jesus says that this man stood ashamedly before Almighty God as a disobedient child. Notice also what he did while he prayed. It says that he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He beat his breast. And in the original, it indicates that he did it over and over and over again. He beat his breast. And this, in those days, was a custom. And it was a sign of mourning. Often, men would do this at a funeral when they lost a loved one. They would beat their breast over and over and over again. And so this tax collector, he knew that before Almighty God, that he was a dead man. And that he deserved to be dead. And he mourned over his sin. But notice even the content of his prayer. Here we have a stark contrast to that of the Pharisee. His was a prayer of confession and faith and understanding. See, he had a correct understanding of himself. He did not pretend to be righteous, as did the Pharisee. Notice his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet, as much as I love the New King James translation of the Bible, we miss something with this translation. I think the NAS has it right when it says, be merciful to me, the sinner. In the original, it is what we call the par excellence. You see, there is a definite article in the word sinner. The sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. If I mention to you the name Michael Jordan, what comes to mind? Basketball. Yes. Why? Because he is the basketball player of basketball players. Maybe for some of you who are older, it was Pete Maravich. I don't know. But you get the point. He is the basketball player of basketball players. Well, this publican, this tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. You see, this man was an extortioner. He had broken God's law, and he stole from other men what rightly belonged to them. And here he is before his Maker pleading for mercy. And after a long period of time, maybe he had forgotten from whom he had stolen. There's no way he can repay. After all, God's law says that if a man is caught stealing, he is to make retribution. He cannot make things right with Almighty God. And so what does he pray? God, have mercy on me, the sinner. This man repudiated himself. Now stop right there. Again, there are those, even within Reformed circles, who are saying today that we have, as Westerners, an unhealthy, introspective conscience, and that we are too preoccupied with our sin, and that it is unhealthy. And yet Jesus here is lifting this man as an example of something, as an example of a man who would be justified. Jesus also says, blessed is the man who mourns. Jesus says, blessed is the man who mourns. And here this man repudiated himself, and he mourned over his sin. And yet, it is a prayer of faith we see as well. He renounced himself, and he went to God, who is the source of mercy. He did not build a ladder and try to climb his way to heaven. He knew there was no way he could repay God for the sins he had committed. And he begged God, and it could be said that he commanded God for mercy. But there's something even more here. It is a prayer of understanding. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, look at verse 13. Look at the words, be merciful. He's asking God to be merciful. And in the original, it means propitiate me. It is the word for propitiation, a word maybe uncommon to some of you. But it is a biblical term, and it has a grand and significant meaning. This man is saying, God, be propitious to me. Literally, turn away your wrath from me. And when you study this word propitiation in Scripture, it points back. It points back to the Old Testament, to the mercy seat of God on the ark. And you remember, that is the place where the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled. See, this man is calling for God to turn away his wrath based on his own promises. Moreover, the Old Testament law said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. While we're talking about this word propitiation, remember the Old Testament, that year after year after year, God's people would bring sacrifices to the altar of God. And what would they do? According to Leviticus chapter 1 and 23, these people would bring their offering to the high priest. And then they would lay their hand on the head of that animal which was to be offered. And that signified a transfer of guilt. A transfer of guilt from the individual of sin to that animal. And once that happened, what happened next? That animal was slaughtered. It was killed. Its blood was shed. And it was offered to Almighty God. And yet we are told that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. We know from the Scriptures that all of those sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And so this sinner, this tax collector, is commanding and asking and pleading with God to be merciful to him, the sinner of sinners. In Romans chapter 3, I'll just read it quickly. The Apostle Paul says this of propitiation. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, God demonstrated his righteousness by sacrificing Christ Jesus on the altar. And so this sinner comes as a beggar and he pleads with God for his mercy. You remember the words to the old hymn by Top Lady. He says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And so this sinner clings to the cross of Christ. And then notice last this evening, the two positions then. Notice in verse 14 what Jesus says. He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This was the shocker of shocks to the listeners of Jesus. Remember, only God can forgive sins. So Jesus is declaring this man as having been forgiven by God. But notice what he says about the position of the proud, the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisees, they were those who clothed themselves in their own righteousness. And he says they will be humbled and they will be brought low. And although they were fit, they thought, to enter the temple and to pray before Almighty God, Jesus says they will be stripped of those garments and humbled. God humbles the self-righteous in history at times, but not always. But there will come that day at which he will judge the living and the dead. And all the self-righteous men will have to stand before King Jesus. And they will be humbled. They will be brought low for refusing to renounce themselves like this tax collector, and for not seeking the mercy of God as offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture says there is no other name given from heaven among men by which we must be saved. And so we see here that this Pharisee, he had the form of worship. He had this mere external approach to worshiping God, Sabbath after Sabbath. And what does Jesus say? He says that he went home in the same position. But notice the position of the humble, that of the tax collector. He says that this man went home justified rather than the other. He says he went home justified. Right before God. And in the original, it is in the past tense. Having been justified, he went home justified before Almighty God. Simply because he asked and he begged for God's mercy and faith. In Romans 4, again, we are told that it is God who justifies the ungodly. And he does this by their faith. They receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by calling upon the Lord in faith. Moreover, in Romans 8:1, the apostle says, "For there is now, today, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This tax collector received his justification on the spot for calling upon God in his mercy. What is justification? Justification, it's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us, and received how? By faith alone. See, this tax collector, he knew that, yes, he had sinned against other men, but ultimately it was against God and God alone who he had sinned against. So we are reminded then that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This evening I would like to ask of you, have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you come to that place where you realize that before Almighty God, your sins are open and bare before him, and that you deserve his wrath and his curse? And unless you call upon him by faith alone, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done for his people. That unless you do that, you're doomed to death itself and the pains of hell forever. For those of you who have called upon the Lord and you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you sin, are you reminded of the mercies of God that are new every morning? For we learn here again of God's mercy. So then we see that this parable, first of all, we see that this parable reminds us that God answers prayer. He answered the prayer of this publican. And this prayer condemns the Pharisee. It condemns self-righteousness. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We are just as evil and wicked as those who would persecute and even kill Christians. And even as Christians, we still have, as Calvin said, we have arrogance deeply fixed in our bones. As Reformed Christians, we of all people should be the most humble Christians. And it condemns, this parable condemns any reliance upon any faithfulness of our own. You see, like that, or unlike that emperor, we should not, the emperor who had new clothes, we should not walk around pretending that we have this righteousness of our own, but we confess that we are naked and that our sins are open and laid bare before Almighty God, and that we need the righteousness of Christ, His righteous robe. And for those of you who are Christians, you have confessed that, and you pleaded with God for mercy. And we pray to Him, save me, the sinner. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the mercy found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that at times we are like the Pharisee. We condemn other men because they are not like us. And were it not for your mercy, we would suffer the pains of hell forever. Lord, apply these truths to our hearts now, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.